नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय विक्रीदितं व्रजवधूभिरिदं च विष्णो श्रद्धान्वितो नु शृणुयाद् अथ वर्णयेद्या भक्तिं परं भगवति प्रतिलभ्य कामम् हरिद्रोगमास्वपहिनो यच्चिरेण धीरा
Anyone who faithfully hears or describes the Lord's playful affairs with the young gopis of Vrindavan will attain the Lord's pure devotional service. Thus he will quickly become sober and conquer lust, the disease of the heart. Purport. The extraordinary power of Lord Krishna's conjugal pastimes is clearly revealed here. Qualitatively, the Lord's spiritual loving pastimes are the diametric opposite of material lusty affairs. So much so that simply hearing about the Lord's pastimes, a devotee conquers sex desire. By reading pornographic literature or hearing about material romance, we certainly do not conquer sex desire, but rather increase our lust. But hearing or reading about the Lord's conjugal affairs has exactly the opposite effect, because they are of the opposite nature, being purely spiritual. Therefore, it is by the causeless mercy of Lord Krishna that he exhibits his rasa lila within this world. If we become attached to this narration, we will experience the bliss of spiritual love and thus reject the perverted reflection of that love, which is called lust. As nicely put by Lord Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita, param drisva nivartate, once having directly experienced the Supreme, one will not return to material pleasures. Thus end the purports of the humble servants of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, to the 10th canto, 33rd chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled The Ras Dance. Shukadev Goswami concludes his narration of the Rasa Lila with this particular verse from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 33, text number 39. As has been explained, Shukadev Goswami was considered by the greatest, most self-realized souls throughout the world as the most appropriate person to speak the Srimad Bhagavatam. Gathered on the bank of the river Ganga in a place that is today called Shukatal, great sages, scholars, yogis,
realized souls, one of many of the greatest throughout history, Vyasadeva, Narada, Parasara, Vishwamitra, Vasishta, Bhardraj, Gautam. People who have spoke Puranas, who have spoke Upanishads in ancient times. They all came for this event. Parikshit Maharaj, the grandson of Arjuna, who was rescued by Krishna within the womb of his mother, was cursed to die in 7 days. Instead of retaliating, instead of being bitter, he took it as the greatest blessing of his life, that he was given the information he would die in 7 days, which means he had the opportunity to dedicate every moment of those last 7 days to prepare for his final journey. He left everything behind, his wealth, his material relationships, even eating and sleeping. He didn't want to waste a moment because he knew that where he was going, he couldn't take anything with him. So rather than hold on to what we're going to inevitably lose, he wanted to completely immerse himself in holding on to what he aspired to receive for the future. He was willing to let go of all the things of this world that we become so dependent upon, so attached to, so that he could fix his mind on what was his eternal nature, the destination that would bring him into the eternal loving service of the Lord. Because of his very high aspirations, his incredible sacrifice, and just being who he was, the emperor, the greatest personality spiritually in the universe came to be with him. They weren't coming just because he was a king. Because the people who came there, the greatest kings through history would bow down to them. They came because they saw how serious he was and they wanted to be there to help him. Now when hundreds and hundreds of such great personalities are in one place, they didn't want to have one of those types of symposiums where everyone gets 5 minutes to speak. And there's a time collector saying, "You're over time," which is usually what happens when many people get together like this. They weren't concerned with, this is very significant. They weren't concerned with having their time to speak. Because to hear is every bit as fulfilling as to speak, when we realize the truth that we're not the doer. Krishna tells in Gita that this ahankar, this ego, we think, "I am the doer. I am speaking. I am the proprietor. I am the controller. Things are under my control." For a devotee of the Lord, we understand Krishna as the controller. The ego thinks I am speaking. A devotee feels I'm just an instrument repeating the words of Krishna. This was Srila Prabhupada's very strong teaching and his example to us. He would regularly say, my only qualification, I'm simply repeating the words of my Guru Maharaj in parampara. This is the spirit. Krishna's Jagat Guru. He's the supreme, unlimited spiritual master of everyone. Tene Brahma Hridaya Adhikavaye. At the very beginning of the creation of this universe, he spoke to Brahma. And this knowledge, this wisdom has been passed down through the millenniums, through the yugas. So whether Krishna's message in its pure form is coming through our mouth, in which case we become enlightened just hearing it, what to speak of sharing it, or whether it's coming through somebody else's mouth, we are thrilled because it's Krishna's message. We could be an instrument of speaking, we could be an instrument of hearing. So here's Vyasadeva, the father of Shukadeva, who's the one who taught him whatever he knew. And also Narada Muni was present. When Vyasadeva was in complete bewilderment, sitting on the bank of the Saraswati River in Badrikashram, he had already compiled four Vedas, Upanishad, Itihastas, Mahabharata, so many scriptures, Upanishads. But he felt an emptiness, a voidness in his heart. Something was missing. That was his compassion. Most people who had achieved so much would feel, just see what I have done. But Vyasadeva was saying, what if I haven't done what I'm supposed to do? And it was at that time Narada Muni came and instructed him in the Srimad Bhagavatam, told him, write this about pure unalloyed devotional service and reveal Krishna's leelas in this world. Narada Muni was there, and they were all sitting on attentively hearing Shukadeva Goswami speak to Parikshit. And interestingly, most of these people, we read about them. They're in Ram Leela, they're in Treta Yuga, they're in Satya Yuga. Yes, Narada Muni was instructing Dhruva in Satya Yuga. Now it's the end of Dwapara Yuga, almost the beginning of Kali Yuga. Actually, it was in just the Kali Yuga had just begun. Krishna had just left. And Sukadeva was only 16 years old. Can you imagine a 16-year-old boy in the presence of the greatest rishis who are literally timeless, millions of years? They've been instructing and realizing Prahlad and Dhruva and so many saints. Because this message is transcendental. Nasta prayeshya padreshu nityam bhagavati sevaya. Bhagavati Uttama Sloke Bhaktir Bhavati Naishtiki. By hearing this Srimad Bhagavatam on a regular basis, all the unclean things of the heart are removed. And pure love awakens. Sarinbhatam Sukata Krishna Punya Sravana Kirtana. That just by hearing this transcendental subject, all the unclean things of the heart become cleaned. We develop a real taste for hearing. And when we develop that taste for hearing, we become pure because it's a pure subject. Krishna's transcendental. And the sound vibration of Krishna's names and Krishna's descriptions of Krishna's pastimes and Krishna's teachings are none different than Krishna. Srila Prabhupada explains that if you put iron rod in fire, it becomes red and hot like fire. What we associate with, we become affected by. Because the sound vibration is spiritually pure, we become spiritually purified just by hearing it. But the Bhagavatam also says, Shushu Shrosha Dadanasya Vasudeva Kataruji San Mahatsevaya Viprapundya Tiratana Sevana. That in order to actually develop this taste for hearing about Krishna, wherein we become purified in this way, we have to have the right consciousness. And that comes through serving great souls. Or as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explained, Gopi Bharatur Padakamalayor Das Das Anudas, being the servant of the servant of the servant. In this particular verse, Shukadev Goswami is saying anyone who faithfully hears or describes these pastimes becomes freed from the material disease of selfish desires. First of all, it's very interesting how he calls the desire for material enjoyment a disease of the heart. And how the vast majority of human population in the world today is simply motivated by this disease in the heart. Even in the name of spirituality and religion. Infatuating, increasing the disease in the heart. Actual dharma or spiritual life is meant for the purpose of curing the disease of the heart. Freeing ourselves from the ego. Freeing ourselves from the selfish desire to be the enjoyer. On a subtle level, profit, adoration, distinction, or on the gross level of just physical and mental enjoyments. And actually experiencing the higher taste, param drishtva nivartate. And that higher taste is in reconnecting with Krishna. And on the path of bhakti, this reconnection is especially established through saravanam kirtanam, through hearing and chanting in satsang, in the association of people who have faith. Srila Prabhupada told us every morning discuss this Srimad Bhagavatam. And in many places every evening Bhagavad Gita. Because this regular hearing is so very, very important. before today's class, there was a report about Srila Prabhupada's books being distributed. This is Harikatha, giving people the opportunity to associate with Srila Prabhupada and all the great acharyas that he is representing. And if people read any way that they connect with this, with Krishna, they become purified. But when we learn, through the association of devotees, how to actually proceed on the path of hearing and chanting, then we develop real faith. So to have faith in Krishna is not a cheap thing. It's something so profound and deep. Adosha tatata sadhu sangota bhajanakriya. Bhakti is, Sanatan Dharma is a matter of cultivating faith. Faith in divine truth. At the very beginning, there's a little faith. And that little faith is so powerful that it attracts Krishna, who is within our heart. Ishvara sarvabhutanam hridayesher chunitishtati. To actually direct us to the association of saintly people. Adoshita tata sadhu sangha. And in that association, our faith becomes even deeper. That little seed of faith is nourished. And when we have enough faith, we decide to actually dedicate ourselves to the goal. To the goal of loving Krishna. And we begin spiritual practice or sadhana. Bhajana Kriya. We chant the holy names of the Lord. We regularly hear in satsang. We read these books. We begin to practice the proper method of prayer, puja, seva. And when we read Srimad Bhagavatam and these other great scriptures, we learn how to pray and what to pray for. Because so many people of so many religions pray. But Mahajano Yena Gatasa Panta, the real path of perfection is in following the footsteps of great souls. What do they pray for? Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Sri Chaitanya Bhagavat, Srimad Bhagavatam, whether it's Prahlad or Dhruva or the Pandavas or Parikshit, or whether it's the Prachetas or Ambarish Maharaj or Kolavecha Sridhar or Murari Gupta or Vasudev Dutt, what are they all praying for? They're praying, Lord, let me serve you. Let me please you. Recently, I was speaking from the ninth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, story of Ranti Dev. Do you all know the story? He and his whole family fasted for 40 days to purify themselves. And they were in a lonely forest where there was nothing and no one around. And after that 40 days, they were going to break their fast. just in time to survive. And somebody brought a big amount of prasad for the whole family. Just then, a Brahmin came and said, "Oh, Ranti, I am very hungry. Give me food." Ranti fed him through his full satisfaction. Meanwhile, the whole family was waiting. Then they sat down to honor their prasad to eat. And a simple person came. Yes, he was not of a higher place in society. He was just a simple person. And he said, "Ranti, I'm very hungry." So Ranti Dev fed his whole family and fed him. And he was alone, still hungry, limbs trembling with starvation. Then he was just about to eat, and another man came with a pack of dogs and said, "I'm very hungry and all my dogs are hungry." Ranti Dev fed all the rest of the food to that person and all is fed to their full satisfaction all the dogs. Dogs could get hungry. And they ate it all. There was nothing left for him. And he's in the middle of nowhere. And there's no other food. All there was left was one cup of water, which could have sustained him. He was about to drink the water. And a chandala, a person who is considered very, very lowly and sinful and by society, approached and said, "I'm so thirsty, give me water." And Ranti Dev offered a prayer. What was his prayer? He said, "O Supreme Personality of Godhead, I do not pray for liberation. I do not pray for mystical cities or yogic powers. I do not pray for wealth or affluence. I only have one prayer. Let me take birth again and again and in this world. And in every birth I take, allow me to suffer so that I could relieve other people of suffering." That was his prayer. And then he prayed to Krishna, "In giving this chandala my water," which means his life, "I will forever be free from hunger, thirst, lamentation, moroseness, or anxiety." And then he gave the water to the chandala. And suddenly, all those people who had come begging from him, they all returned and manifest forms of demigods. One was Brahma, one was Shiva. And they said, "Ranti, we just wanted to show the world what a devotee is. We'll give you any benediction you like now. We'll give you any benediction." Even then, he didn't ask for any benedictions. He said, "I don't desire anything. I only want to serve the Lord and always remember the Lord." He just wanted to be, and the greatest service we could do for the Lord in this world is to show compassion to Krishna's children, who happens to be every living being. Vasudev Dutt, he prayed that same spirit, as did Prahlad. So these are the preliminary chapters of the Srimad Bhagavatam. To actually have faith, when we listen to the Rasa Leela, we have to develop the faith that we develop through the first 9 chapters of Srimad Bhagavatam. Do we have that faith like Ranti Dev? Like Prahlad? Like Dhruva, who was offered all benedictions by Kuvera, the treasurer of the Devas, and he only wanted to remember the Lord? In the association of people with faith, we develop faith. And then we actually can, that faith opens the doors to our hearts so that this narration can transform us. I sometimes tell the story where once I was giving a lecture, and I was, along with me speaking was a PhD professor. And afterward, he said he got his PhD in the Gita Govinda of Jayadev Goswami. And he wrote many books, this person. He said, I'm asking you, I know the stories. I know the 10th canto of Bhagavatam by memory. I know Jayadev Goswami's. I'm authority. I've written books. I have PhD. Why, of all the forms of God, why Krishna? You know, he's enjoying with ladies in bushes. He heard all these things. Actually, if he wanted to if he were to sit on this dais today and just speak on the science and interconnections of ras from the point of view of the different manifestations of the ecstasies of ras and bhakti, he would mesmerize everyone. Oh, how he could speak Vrindavan Leela and the different, you know, this is Sneha and this is Bhava and this is Mahabhav. He knows these things thoroughly. He's a professor on the subject. But he didn't have faith. Instead of becoming purified by studying all these things, he became bewildered. So he challenged me with great conviction. And I told him, you got PhD in Gita Govinda. But Gita Govinda is the postgraduate study of Dharma. I said, have you studied Bhagavad Gita? Dehinosmin yatha dehe kumam. You're not your body. You're an eternal soul. And that same little Krishna who was in the bushes that you're talking about, he spoke the Gita. He explained who we are. He also manifested his Virat Rupa, his universal form. If you can manifest a universal form, then you can play with gopis too. He manifested that universal form. And also, in the Srimad Bhagavatam, He manifested his form of Matsya and Varaha. And what did they do? Can we do that? Lift the earth? And Narasimhadev effortlessly liberate Hiranyakashipu, who even the devas were afraid of? And then little Krishna, he showed the entire universe within his mouth when he was an infant child. Putana, when he was just a couple days old, he liberated. And when he was 7 years old, he lifted the Govardhan Hill for 7 days and seven nights. Yes? Govardhan Hill is, today it's 21 kilometers around. In those days, it was 5,000 years ago, it was far bigger, many times bigger. And then when he was 8 years old, he danced with gopis. And the greatest acharyas, like Shukadev Goswami, Rupa Goswami, Sanatan Goswami, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, such a great sannyasi, and so many others who had deepest profound knowledge, highest character, who renounced all material enjoyments and were in the ecstasy of love. They are speaking about the purity of Krishna's beautiful pastimes with the gopis. The professor, he said, he looked at his wife because she was listening. And then he turned to me and said, we're late for breakfast. Because it was a morning program, so. I said, all right, dear. So it is very important that we hear with faith. Srila Prabhupada writes that we gain faith by hearing in the association of devotees. We understand these transcendental subject matters. If we actually understand who is Krishna properly, and then we hear these wonderful pastimes in that spirit of seva, of service. Because sravanam, or hearing, is a service. We're hearing in order to please Krishna. Because when by purifying our hearts, we love Krishna. And the greatest service to Krishna that pleases him is to serve with love. Krishna is the cause of everything. We are little parts of Krishna. Does anything please us more than when someone loves us and expresses that love in a proper way? When somebody we really love passes away from this world, how much it hurts our heart? Why does it hurt our heart? So many people are dying every day. Yes? I don't know statistics, but how many humans die every day on this planet? And how many living entities die every day on this planet? But we're not so affected. But when someone who loves us dies, or someone we love dies, it's very devastating, that separation. It's So this indicates something very obvious, that actually what pleases us is love. When we become attached to things of this world, it's just a distraction. And what is it we love? Who is it we love? The scriptures teach us that because every living being is part of Krishna, we love that part of Krishna ultimately. And the body is the medium by which we are having a relationship with the soul. In a previous chapter of the 10th canto, Parikshit Maharaj asked a simple question. But it was profound. He asked Sukadeva Goswami, how is it possible that the gopis of Vrindavan, the older gopis, they loved Krishna more than their own children? Because you see, when Lord Brahma, when he stole all the gopas and the calves, Krishna manifested himself as all the gopas and all the calves, identical. And except a few days before a year passed, the only person who detected anything different was Balaram, which is quite amazing. The amazing thing is he didn't detect it for almost a year. He's Balaram. When Krishna wants to bewilder, who are we? Even Balaram, who's Krishna himself? Balaram, what is this Krishna? How the calves are loved by their cows? Never before did I see such love between cows and calves. Never, and now that I think of it, never have I seen such love between the parents and all the cowherd boys. And there were unlimited calves and cowherd boys. I can understand such love can only be between you and the devotees. So Parikshit Maharaj was asking Shukadev Goswami that, he was a very, very learned man, Parikshit Maharaj, and he had experience and realizations in the world. And it is just impossible to love somebody else's child more than your own child. Especially when everyone does like this. Even if your child's naughty and your neighbor's child's very nice. Even if your own child causes you distress and your neighbor's child always is respectful to you, still, you love your own child more than your neighbor's child. It's just human nature. So Parikshit Maharaj said, this is just completely, I've heard so much philosophy and I've heard so many stories, but this is unbelievable. Because human nature is human nature. It's very strong. Old habits die hard, they say. How is it possible to love somebody else's child more than your own? And Sukadeva Goswami was so happy with this question because it gave him the opportunity to speak deeper about Krishna. Because Krishna is the Paramatma in everyone's heart. Krishna is the source of all living beings. Everyone is a part of Krishna. The only reason why we love anyone is because of our natural love for Krishna. And that person is a part of Krishna. That is the source of all love. So these are just a few of the preliminary teachings that we find in Bhagavad Gita and the Srimad Bhagavatam. When Krishna lifted Govardhan Hill, and he lifted it with the little finger of his left hand, he held it up for 7 days. Unbelievable, incredible. And the gopis, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he taught us that there is no level of pure, unadulterated, ecstatic love that is equal to that of the gopis. Sanatan Goswami in his Brihad Bhagavatamrita, he explains various stages of dharma, various levels of love of God, even on the level of love of God, which is the ultimate realization of all religions. The Bible tells the first and great commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. According to the Old Testament, the New Testament, this is the goal, the only goal of their religion. Everything else, all the rituals, all the philosophies, psychologies, faith, it's all meant only to bring us to that goal. This is the ultimate goal of the cream of all Vedic literatures. That love is inherent within every being. To awaken that love is our goal. Yashoda, when Brihad Bhagavatamrita tells how so many levels, the level Narada Muni was seeking to understand what is the highest perfection of love of God. And every devotee was saying, somebody else is better than me. Now it's quite an honor when Narada Muni is willing to glorify you for the rest of time as being the highest. It's quite a temptation, because Narada Muni has his veena and he's going to make all songs about you and he's going to travel all around the universe. Yes? It's a temptation. He goes to Indra. He says, you have attained the highest perfection. Indra said, no, not me. Look at what I did. And Brahma, he has higher perfection. He went to Brahma. Brahma says, no, Shiva's higher perfection. Went to Shiva. Everyone was saying, somebody else is better than me. I'm nothing. Ultimately, he went to Prahlad Maharaj. Prahlad Maharaj said, yes, the Lord is very merciful to me, but what am I doing compared to Hanuman? He went to Hanuman. Hanuman said, Ram, he let me serve him, but then he left me. But the Pandavas, they're always with they have such a relationship with Krishna. They're his friends. He went to the Pandavas. The Pandavas said, but the Yadus, Krishna's with the Yadus. He went to the Yadus. Uddhava, Krishna's most with Uddhava. He went to Uddhava. And ultimately he said, even with even when Krishna sent me to Vrindavan to teach me what love of God is. He sent me to the gopis. So you see all of these self-realized, liberated persons, each one of them is honored and worshipped by, you know, countless people throughout the ages. They all considered themselves very humbled before senior Vaishnavas. And ultimately the conclusion is every single one of them considered the gopis' love to be the highest, the deepest, and the most inclusive. This is who Krishna is dancing with. It's the highest expression of pure love. There's that common story where Krishna had headache and Narada Muni went and asked, you know, sages and rishis, give dust of your feet to apply to Krishna's head. And they said, no, we cannot put our feet on Krishna's head. But the gopis immediately collected dust and said, bring it. Narada Muni said, do you know what will happen? And they said, yes, we'll probably go to hell forever. But that doesn't matter. If it relieves Krishna of his headache for a moment, it will be our greatest fortune to go to hell forever. That is the level of the selflessness and purity of their spiritual love. That's just a hint. Narada Muni Bhajaivi Naradhika Ramana Name. Therefore, Narada Muni, his ultimate glorification is Krishna, who is Radhika Raman, who is giving pleasure to Sri Radha and the gopis. So this Rasa Leela that we have been reading about is the culmination of us aesthetic beauty. Because in this world, people are attracted to music. Yes, people are attracted to dance. People are attracted to drama. Yes, just like here in Mumbai, you have Bollywood. There's so much music and so much dancing, and it's all combined with so much drama. That's what I understand. People very attracted. People are very attracted to cricket and other sports where there's challenges. So Krishna, you know, he kills Aristasura before he has his Rasalila. And so many others. But in this particular chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam, we find, you know, in previous, he's not only performed the heroic deeds of liberating so many asuras and had so many incredible, exciting sports with his friends, but the Rasa Leela is full of music. And the stage setting is described by Shukadev Goswami. You couldn't have made a better set than this. Chandra, the moon, was so proud that his descendant, Krishna, was going to be dancing that night. To please Krishna, the moon was the most beautiful moon in all of the history of creation. Sarat Purnima. Huh? Can you imagine? We see full moons, but when the full moon is manifesting billions and trillions of quadrillions of times more soothing light and beauty for the pleasure of Krishna. That was the type of moon it was that night. And all the trees were all Krishna's pure, unalloyed devotees. They all started blossoming with all their hearts love the most fragrant flowers. Now, when we smell a fragrant flower, I'm going to go into a little science of rasa in this case. When we smell a nice flower, what is your favorite scent flower? Everyone could say. Huh? Some say rose. What else? Kadamba. Champak. What else? Mogra. Huh? Anyways, different people like different flowers. This is, we all have our individual natures. But so many sweet-smelling flowers. And some of them are actually quite intoxicating. And they're just, you know, flowers that are growing from a tree. We collect them, and such a fragrance. But in Vrindavan, these are Paramhamsa, great, great liberated souls with ecstatic love of God in the form of trees. And all the love of their hearts are manifesting in the scent of their flowers. Could you imagine the scent? One little jasmine flower, or mogra, whatever you call, one little flower from Vrindavan, because it's the bhav of a pure devotee, a liberated soul, that one little flower can intoxicate with aroma the entire city of Mumbai. Yes? And there were millions and millions of such flowers growing on the night of the Rasa Leela. What to speak of fully blossomed. And the birds, with all the love of their hearts, knowing that Krishna is going to dance with gopis tonight, how they were singing beautiful songs of kirtans. And the whole night and the stars and the forest and River Yamuna was blossoming lotuses. What a stage setting that was. And it was all happening spontaneously as Krishna stood under Bamsi Bhat and played his flute to attract the gopis. Most beautiful scene in the history of creation to facilitate the deepest, purest love between the absolute truth and his lovers. The gopis' love is spotless. It's pure. And the loving exchange through music, through dance, is so absolutely charming. So when we hear this beautiful story with this type of faith, it pleases the heart and pleases the soul so deeply that literally it cleanses all our egoism and selfishness away forever. And the devotees, on behalf of Prabhupada, who wrote this purport, they explain, when we hear about loving affairs of this world, whether it be through books or music or cinema or whatever, it actually excites our material desires. But this has the total opposite effect. It actually exterminates our material selfish desires. But not like the impersonal endeavor for realization. It exterminates by giving us something infinitely higher, the sweetness of Krishna's love. Hari Bol. Is there any questions? Huh? Oh, just now. Questions? Yes.
Hare Krishna. Maharaj, you are saying in the class that any person who takes shelter of Srimad Bhagavatam and does hearing and chanting continuously, then he will get the nectar of devotional life. But sometimes it happens this way, that if you go on continuously hear, chant in association of devotees, and there are lots of anarthas and shortcomings in our consciousness. So we have that shelter type of a thing, that okay, if I go on doing this thing, one day or the other, by Krishna's mercy, it will go away. But then after years and years of devotional life, when you are at the fag end of your life, you see to it that anarthas are still not yet gone from your consciousness. And you get very much disturbed that now the death is coming nearby and the anarthas have not been eradicated, it has not gone out. And you feel it that you might miss the devotional life, maybe you miss the bus, and might not reach the perfection of your life. And a great anxiety happens in your life that what will happen now? I felt that by my whole lifetime, if I go on doing all the things, it might go away, but it has not gone. At that juncture, what extra endeavor we should do it so that at least we get that shelter and we feel it that we will not miss the burst of devotional life.
Trying to create suspense. So are you at the fag end of your life?
I don't know, Maharaj, but I've already crossed 50 years. I don't know, but I've already crossed 50 years. I know.
Crossed 50 years. So is that the fag end of your life?
I don't know, but Maharaj, it is very, scriptures are very clear enough that after 50, you gave me one example, that when you cross 50 years, I still remember before 20 years back, you gave me this example, I really took it very seriously. You gave me the signal example. You told me that up to 50 years, you are in a green signal. And when you cross 50, you come in a yellow signal. And yellow signal, you have to understand, yellow signal means from yellow, it will come only red. You are not going to go into green. And one thing which you gave me it really struck me was, yellow signal doesn't remain for a long period of time. Took it very seriously at that time. After 50, he told me you are in yellow. And red can come at any time.
I'm very happy I told you that. Now you're telling me that.
Well, you told me, that's why I told you.
20 years ago, even I wasn't 50. But padam padam yad vipadam natesham. The nature of this world is everything, our life, our property is like that little drop of water on a lotus leaf. It could all be taken away. Material world, everything is so vulnerable. So we should take very seriously. We shouldn't wait till the actual fag end of life. We should prepare ourselves now. It's like your son, Raghunathji. When you know that he's going to have an exam at the end of his education, as a father, you tell him you have to start preparing now. It's not that the day of the exam you just spend 15 minutes preparing. We prepare now. So that juncture called death, where the soul leaves this body to go to another destination, we should be preparing for it seriously every day. And in bhakti, it's a joyful process, preparing for it. By absorbing ourselves in Krishna, through kirtan, through japa, through reading, through hearing, through puja, through seva, through prayer, through association. Just try to absorb yourself for Krishna's pleasure. And ultimately, it's not by the power of your sadhana, nor is it by the power of your renunciation that you can overcome maya. It's only by Krishna's grace. Taivihyeshu gunamayi mama maya durati. Mami vamya prapadyante mayameta durantite. Ragadvesha vamuktaishtu vishayanandriyaishtaran. Atma vishar vidheyatma prasadam adikachchati. Our spiritual practice is to please Krishna so that we get his grace. So just, if we're just sincere and trying our best, even when we recognize, as you have recognized so nicely, the incredible powers of maya and the insignificant of ourselves and our efforts in the presence of maya. I think that's what you're saying, yes? When maya is so strong and her influence of us is so powerful and our efforts are so tiny, how will we remember Krishna and love him at the time of death? It's not possible. Maya is too strong. But mayadhyakshena prakriti suyate sacharacharam. But maya is under Krishna's control. So if we, and the fact that you're not totally liberated and ecstatic right now should humble you. Should humble all of us. Trinadapi sunichena. When we recognize that we really are fallen and vulnerable, then in a very humble state of mind, we cry out for Krishna's shelter. We sincerely want to serve and please his devotees. We sincerely don't want to make offenses. Yes? Because we know how powerful maya is. And we know our only hope is ultimately just to make Krishna happy. Just to please him. However insignificant and conditioned I am, if I'm sincere to try my best to please Krishna and take shelter of his name, then by his grace, he promises us Manmanabhavamadbhakto. Just remember me in this way. Become my devotee. And I promise you, I will deliver you. So we are dependent on Krishna's grace. Dina hina yata chilo harinama udharilo. Even Jagai and Madhai have attained the highest perfection by chanting the names of the Lord sincerely. Yes?
One fear is there. We know that Maya is very strong and we are insignificant. We realized it to some extent. So definitely we have to give our level best, then only we can expect Krishna's mercy. Because we understand we are absolutely insignificant, only by Krishna's causeless mercy that is going to help us out. Now how to go on checking it, that we are giving our level best in devotional life? Because we know it, then only the mercy is going to flow. So what is the barometer that we can go on checking ourselves, that we are seriously giving our level best in devotional life? Because we might think it, but but Krishna might not be thinking on that basis for us. So there should be some checking point where we can check it out, that Krishna is really also thinking that we are also giving our level best.
The checking point is to live in harmony with Krishna's will. We have to be sincere. Krishna is giving us the standards through the lives of the great saints, through Srila Prabhupada's teachings. He's giving us the standards we should strive for. May we sincerely strive for those standards. And Krishna will be pleased. It's quite simple. There's nothing complicated or mysterious about it. It's the simplest thing. We just have to have a simple heart. Yes, what are the qualities of a devotee? What are the qualities Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is teaching us in Shikshastakam? Are we striving for those things sincerely? Is that our aspiration? Are we living a life? Prabhupada gave us four regulative principles. Prabhupada gave us this sadhana, these books. He's given us the instruction of how to live with devotees in mood of service. He's given us instruction of how, without ego, to be compassionate toward all beings. And he's given us the way in which we can express that compassion. Everything is so clear. All we have to do is try our best to do those things. And we know for sure Krishna will be pleased. And we know for sure Krishna's grace will deliver us if we just do that. So simple. So nice. Be happy. Yes? Does that answer your question? Really? So answering your question is only possible by Krishna's grace. Is there another question? Yes, please.
What is the role of devotion to Srimati Radharani in Krishna consciousness? Or how important is devotion to Radharani in Krishna consciousness?
Radharani is the Ladini Shakti. She's the potency of all devotion, all love for Krishna. Krishna consciousness is as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explained, to follow in the footsteps of the servants of Sri Radharani. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is Radharani. She's Krishna in the with, who has come to taste the sweetness of Radha's supreme love and to also teach us how to connect with that love, which is our ultimate goal. So by following the teachings of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and by following the teachings of the servants of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we are actually directly following the path of Sri Radharani's love for Krishna. That is our movement. Hare Krishna. Is there another question? Yes.
Dandavat Maharaji, I would like to know, how do we express our love and whom should we express our love to in this material world?
We should express our love to Krishna, just like watering the root of a tree. When we actually express our love for Krishna, it will naturally lead to every part of Krishna. So by our service to Krishna, devotional service to Krishna, and service to all living beings, to the Vaishnavas, the conditioned souls. And the greatest way, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught, of pleasing Krishna, awakening that love, and awakening that love in others, is through the sincere, humble chanting of the holy names. Hare Krishna. Ramaji Prabhu.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Paul.
Maharaj, in this beautiful story you mentioned about King Rantidev, we see that he was extremely concerned about the suffering of others, and they're not necessarily he didn't really see that whether they were devotees or just general people who were suffering. But many times we see, Maharaj, at least in my case and people whom sometimes I interact, that after practicing Krishna consciousness, we become very narrow-minded in our understanding of feeling suffering for others. We make it very, very restricted, just within the maybe the devotee circle, things like that. But in general, we see in these beautiful examples that we have the devotee is very, very large-hearted in his compassion for others and his love for others. So how does a devotee restrict himself not to be very narrow-minded in his understanding? And many times when he practices Krishna consciousness, instead of being soft-hearted, he becomes very hard-hearted in his dealings with others many a times. So how to really balance this whole situation as we practice Krishna consciousness, as we spend more and more time in Krishna consciousness?
It is said that charity begins at home. If we can't genuinely feel compassion and want to serve and uplift other devotees, then it's very superficial and artificial to be thinking that we can do that for all living beings. Of course, devotees can justify anything if they have false egos. And sometimes devotees are very enthusiastic to go out and preach and distribute, but then they feel that they're such great souls that they can harshly break the hearts of other devotees. Yes? Or be careless with devotees. That means a lack of realization, a lack of spiritual integrity. Because devotees are those who have actually chosen in their lives to give their hearts to Krishna, which is very difficult. Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, every single devotee who has come to this path, he said, I have shed buckets and buckets of blood to bring them here. So to honor and to appreciate and to recognize how Krishna is so how Krishna is so pleased with the person who comes to the path of bhakti sincerely. Obviously, we show our love for Krishna by showing our love for those who Krishna loves. And through the process of developing this foundation of service to the Vaishnavas, appreciation of the Vaishnavas, then in a very real, genuine way, does that spirit of compassion expand toward everyone. So this is, Srila Prabhupada gave us such a simple balance that we serve the devotees, we respect and honor the devotees. You know, some devotees we have to keep a distance because they're not good association, but those who are good association, we honor and we serve very carefully. And together, as a community of devotees, and individually as well, we're trying to share this great message with the world. Srivas Thakur, he and all the devotees were having kirtan constantly, along with Advaitacharya, but they were praying for everyone. Yes, this is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mission. They were together having kirtan, they were together chanting Krishna's names, they were together serving each other, they were giving their lives for each other in every possible way, and as a community they wanted to share this with the whole world. And they were weeping and crying to see anyone without it. That's our life. Does that answer your question? It's not one or the other. They're inseparable.
But sometimes as we do bhakti, you said that after loving devotees, it naturally progresses into loving, in general, everybody. But sometimes we feel that it ends there, nothing beyond devotees. The world outside is like a jury void for us. It is a jury void, but we ignore the people completely and we become very hard-hearted. So is that real Krishna consciousness?
Becoming hard-hearted is not Krishna consciousness. If we're becoming hard-hearted, it means we have the wrong motives. Krishna consciousness means loving Krishna. You can't love Krishna and have a hard heart. We're becoming hard-hearted. It means we're doing something very seriously wrong. We should readjust our devotional service. And even if we feel having hard-heartedness, we should not speak or act hard-hearted. That's called tapasya. And that's the process of overcoming our hard heart. By chanting the holy names, by hearing about Krishna, we're supposed to be getting a soft heart. But it only really works effectively and quickly when we are in the mood of a servant. Seva, the service attitude. So I may feel hard-hearted toward another devotee, or I may feel hard-hearted toward the conditioned souls, but I don't speak that way. and I don't act that way. And I pray to Krishna from the core of my heart, please make me a true devotee. And that's the process of bhakti. This is the spirit we should chant the holy names.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama.
Srila Prabhupada is our acharya. Do we accept him? Accepting an acharya means following in the footsteps. Acharya means one who teaches by example. So to accept means to follow the example. Srila Prabhupada loved and cared for his devotees so much. At the same time, he was willing to travel around. Every devotee who came was only a product of his deep, soft-hearted love for the fallen, conditioned souls who aren't devotees. Yes? If you only love devotees, then we're going to be an extinct species. Because we're all going to die and there's going to be nobody else. The whole idea of a devotee is we're trying to show compassion and kindness to all beings. Nobody's going to be a devotee if we're hard-hearted toward them. Yes, we have to see that potential in everyone. That's what Prabhupada did. Whether they were meat eaters, whether they were atheists, whether they were from a different religion, whether they were high caste or low caste, Prabhupada was compassionate to try to give his life and his heart to everyone. That was Prabhupada. That is the standard. To follow means to aspire, to assist in that way. So yes, there must be a balance. Unless we have very, very strong, loving relationships with devotees, it's practically impossible to be able to do that. That's why charity begins at home. With ourselves, we have to develop this very, very deep taste for hearing and chanting together and serving each other and caring for each other in the Vaishnav community. But the purpose of that is to actually soften our hearts individually and together so that we can share this great, wonderful gift with so many other people, just like others shared it with us. Yes? And to actually be a real well-wisher of others. We really want devotees to be happy. We really want all living beings to be happy. I'll never forget reading one marriage lecture of Srila Prabhupada, where two of his disciples were getting married. And Prabhupada began the lecture by quoting this beautiful Sanskrit verse, "Let all beings be happy." And then he said, "The purpose of marriage is to be happy," which is quite revolutionary. Because as a brahmachari, I never heard it explained that way. As brahmachari ashram I lived in, it was a very different type of psychology. But then Prabhupada wrote, he spoke the beginning of the lecture. "May all beings be happy." And Prabhupada said, "This is the purpose of our Krishna consciousness movement, to make all beings happy. And the purpose of marriage is to be happy with Krishna in the center." When Krishna's in the center, there's a real, true happiness. So chant Hare Krishna and be happy. Thank you very much.